It's probably been a little over a year since I was able to minister up here, and I just love this pulpit. It was where I preached from for most of my 25 years, from this. So it's very anointed. I brought about a 10-minute sermon, and this makes it an hour. You know, when Norm wasn't here, and then we didn't have the overhead, then I thought about all the things that he does during the preaching, and I said how important Norm is to this body. And, of course, what he does behind that computer is probably just, it's nothing compared to what he has to do to prepare. So, Norm, I just want to say thank you for all that you do. And then the people that sing up here to lead us. You know, I know what it's like to be a part of a group like that and the preparation. And if your heart doesn't have a heart of worship, chances are you're burnt out up here on the stage. So I, again, want to say thank you to all the people that persevere in leading us in worship. Amen. Glenn would be here, you know, kind of the leader of the choir, but he's orchestrating all the setup of the different artists that sing at the Coopville celebration. So there was four yesterday and there's five today. So they use their equipment, then they have to tear down and set up again. So it's quite a responsibility that he has. So he's just not sleeping in and doing something, fishing. I don't see my fishing buddy here today. I'm going to talk to him about that. I'm just going to tell a little story of how God works in the fishing industry. Most of my fishing is that I'm kind of taking this because I got an hour to be up here. I'm at Bush Point, you know, and everybody on Woodby Island's at Bush Point that wants to fish. So you have to get there at least 2 hours early to get what I call a decent spot. And it never works out. You're here and they're there that day. You're there and then they're here this day. One of these days I'm going to figure it out. But I'm here a couple of days ago, and like I'm fishing here, and my buddy that I met there is fishing here, and he brought his buddy and he's between us. So you can say there's about 12 feet, maybe 15, between me and this friend that I met, and his friend in the middle. This friend in the middle caught four salmon. He didn't hardly know how to throw 3 weeks ago, the cast. Me and Shane caught nothing. Nothing. 6 feet away from this guy, caught four. I catch nothing. Shane catches nothing. And I try to figure out, God, what are you doing here? And that's kind of my thoughts this morning about things don't always appear, look like what they appear to be. And my verse that I have comes from 2 Corinthians 4:18. It took me a long while in my ministry to really understand what this verse is saying. But I think this truth here will help us get through the process of what's going on here at our church. If you're like me, when I was sitting here and I heard Pastor Dave say, well, I thought he said he resigned. And I looked at Sandy, I said, did he say he resigned? She said, yes. I said, no, he can't. And so it brought a lot of, you know, things in my heart that, goodness gracious, what's going on here? You know, confusion and despair and discouragement. And what the effort that went in to get this, you know, my daughter was on the committee. So I kind of got an inside look at what was going on and all the work that went on. How can this happen? And so I really appreciated Pastor Dave's sermon last Sunday about the temptations that we have to go the wrong way. And how we have the power. No temptation is taking us, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer us to be tempted or allow us to be tempted above that we are able. But He will, with that temptation, make a way to escape, that we may be able to bear it. So there's a lot of temptations. Confusion. You know, I was just talking to somebody, and, you know, I thought he might be here today, but I'm looking around, and I don't see him. He'd be sitting on the back row hiding. And he says, man, that's not right. And he, you know, in his mind, no, he's not a churchgoer, but he's been a churchgoer, and he knows, he thinks something about church. And that's not right. And he was really coming down on the whole situation. So that might be some of our hearts still. And some people may not be here today because of that. And if you know them, you need to try to heal anything that's in their heart, because before I finish today, hopefully we'll know that God is in charge. So, this verse, it says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And sometimes that verse doesn't make a lot of sense unless you understand that what is seen is what's in the natural. What is perceived with your five senses. It's what I would call the nickel man. And so it says, don't focus on that. Don't fix your eyes on what looks like what's happening. But it says, focus on what is unseen. Because what looks like is happening is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And what is unseen is what we're believing for by faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things. And the evidence of things hoped for. The faith is the substance of things unseen and the evidence of things hoped for. So we have a foundation. Foundation is Jesus. And our faith is in what Jesus has said to us as the head of the church in His Word. And it doesn't matter what we see in the natural, what we see in the supernatural through the Spirit of God is permanent, and it will last. The things that we see in the human realm is temporary. You know, in my ministry, my years of ministry and dealing with churches in Yakima, and you know, in our Yakima County, there's probably 200 churches. And there's been times when we've had a big meeting, you know, in the auditorium, Sun Dome, where we packed it out with churches that were supporting whatever was going on. And I think at one time we had close to 125 churches involved. And in my experience, I have never known any church to go through what we're going through right here in this situation. Believing that really God sent a man here for us, and then less than a year later, he's gone. So that really brings confusion to the body of Christ. But today we're going to look at the things that are unseen. I'm going to have some scripture for you today and an illustration. And the first one is Noah. And Noah is speaks about in Hebrews 11:7. Hebrews, you know, is the chapter of the Hall of Faith. And it says in Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God concerning events as yet unseen. Everybody say unseen. Now see, keep your mind on that first verse. We look at the things, we look not at the things that are seen, but we look at the things that are unseen. And so God spoke to Noah, he warned him concerning events as yet unseen. In reverent fear, Noah constructed an ark for the saving of his household. In Genesis chapter 6, starting at verse 13, it says, and God said to Noah. Now it's very important that you understand the spoken word, because we have no real strength, no direction, no firm foundation without the word. And what we see here first in a situation that is not good, God speaks to one of his servants, and he says to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. You know, we can't even picture. I may be able to draw a little picture a little later about what I feel like that means, going to destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. So he gives him instructions on how to do it. God is speaking. He's warning Noah of things that have never happened on the earth today. And it says in verse 17, I am going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy it. Now, if you're Noah, and you've lived, you know, I don't know, he was over 600 years when he died. And God is speaking to him about flood waters. He has no computer to understand flood, because they had never seen rain. They had never seen clouds. Never seen lightning. Never heard it thunder. Didn't know what a flood was. And God is giving him instructions about what to do. He's hearing the voice of God. God is very clear, and he's doing something that he has no clue about what is going on. Then it says in verse 18, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. In Genesis chapter 2, I want to kind of bring a refreshment and a possibility of what happened before the flood. It says in verse 5, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. Now here's how things worked before the flood. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Now this is just not my opinion. You know, I've heard some people, basically scholars, scientists, talk about what was probably the situation before the flood. There was a canopy like the ozone layer. We kind of understand the ozone layer. Somewhere up there there's this layer of ozone that circles the earth. But at this time, maybe the ozone layer was there, but there was also a canopy of water around the earth. It was like the earth was a greenhouse. And it says a mist came up and watered everything. And so this canopy of water was a protection from the sun's ultraviolet rays. And that could be the reason why people live so long, because the ultraviolet rays is basically what destroys us. I mean, you get out in the sun and get sunburned, and if you stay there long enough, you're going to die. So you have to protect yourself because you don't want those penetrating you. And maybe that's why under the ocean you have these monsters, because they don't get that sun shining on them. The giant squids, the whales, the sharks, they just continue to grow. We have to protect ourselves. But then they had the natural protection of this canopy of water around them. In Genesis 6:22, it says, thus Noah did. Now this is very important to us as we understand the road that we're navigating here and looking for a pastor. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. And you know, you think about the different uncertainties that we have here and the good report that we heard from Jim about the possibilities of the internship being filled and what God is doing. He's working already. But in Noah's days, it was uncertainty. You know, if I was Noah, it was certainly scary. And it was something that he had to persevere with. You know, I don't want to volunteer for that committee because of the perseverance that they have to do. And Noah's teaching us a lesson. Even though we don't see where we're going, God has spoken and we're trusting Him and we're going to believe Him. Noah believed God in the uncertainty. You know, how long did it take to build the ark? Some say, I usually say 120 years. Then I saw some teaching and it made sense that it was only 100 years. Who cares, 100, 120, you know? It was a long time. I don't think anybody in here, some might live up to be 100 years. I don't think anybody will live to be 120 years. And here you are doing this work of God. And every day you wonder, you have some uncertainty. Is this the right thing to do? There's no real indications after Noah had all the instructions and what to do that God spoke to him again until it was time to get in the ark. And what were the people doing? Maybe a lot of what people are saying about our church. Well, that's not a good church to go to. They don't know how to keep a pastor. In Noah's days, they were mocking him. You silly old man. You're wasting your life. I mean, it's been 50 years and you're still doing this. We saw a movie this week, you know, in DVD. Though none go with me, still I will follow. We all know that song, No Turning Back, No Turning Back. And what really impressed me at the end, this grandma had served in the church 50 years. And she had no idea that as she was walking to the church, basically at the end of her life, and all the tragedies that she had gone through, and different things that had happened. She was walking to the church. She had no idea that they had a celebration for her. And when she walked into church and, you know, the clap and the balloons and the cake and the music and the people, she was the guest of honor. And they set her down, and people stood up and said, "Thank you. Thank you for what you've done in my life. You touched my life." People, and, you know, she volunteered like in hospitals and talked to people who basically had given up, had no hope. And at one time, her friend had kind of put this on. She said, I couldn't even touch my granddaughter. She had raised her granddaughter because the parents were killed in a car wreck. And the granddaughter looked like one of those rebellious teenagers that took off. And her granddaughter walked in the door. Said, "Grandma, thank you." And the story is perseverance, staying faithful. And she said, I had no idea. She stood up, and that was her speech. She said, "I had no idea that we could touch each other's lives." And so that's my point in all of us as we struggle down this path. Be a Noah. Let people complain. We're going to follow what God has said, what He has spoken. And I don't know how long it did take. At 75 years, Noah was still at it. And at 120 years, it was worth it. The water is gone around this earth, so we don't have much time. But we know God is going to work much, much, much faster in this situation. This is probably the first thing on your notes. Are you ready? Say yes or shake your head. God spoke and Noah obeyed. So important to hear the word of the Lord. It says in Genesis 7, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 7th day of the 2nd month, on that day," isn't it amazing how the Bible is so specific? "On that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of" what? "Of the heavens were opened. And for the first time on earth, rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights." Okay, Noah, it's time. You know, it's interesting. We just read the story, and they came in two by two, you know, and Noah's standing there. "Yeah, you get in here. Yeah, you go over there." And then. What a phenomenal miracle. Can you imagine two lions coming in with two lambs and obeying themselves? Two alligators? Someone said, "Why didn't he kill those two mosquitoes?" And then it broke. Whatever was up there. Now, I'm going to tell you some things that I don't know if you've heard before, but if you have, I'm glad. But if you haven't, you're going to shake your head and say, "I don't know." That water that was around the earth, how much was there? I don't know. But there was enough water up there, as enough water in the earth to come up from the ground, to come down from the heavens. Now, are you ready for this? Say yes. The earth tilted on its axis and the land was torn apart to become the continents that we have today. Now, that's no real mystery, because the scientists say, well, you know, this piece here, and you look at this piece here, and this piece goes right up here, and they can see how the land masses are like a big puzzle. And so, can you imagine? You know, sometimes I heard an earthquake, and one of my friends, you know, was asleep, and the earthquake hit Southern California, and they had a swimming pool right outside their double glass doors. And the earthquake and that water went this way, and the next way it went right through the glass doors right on their bed. You're talking about an awakening. So that little pool with that water in it did that. What is the ocean of the earth going to do with all this turmoil, and the earth rotates around and that water just goes wherever? I don't know, Mount Everest is what? 30-something thousand feet high? Anybody know? It's high. However high it is, the water covered it. It might have not like just went right over the top. And it changed everything. The earth was shaken. Now, the reason I say that is the next verse in Genesis 8. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. See, now we got seasons. And the thing that gives us seasons is the way the earth is tilted and the way we go around the sun. And it gives us spring, summer, fall. And when they didn't have that before, we have seed time and harvest now. Seasons of the earth. What appeared to be wasn't what was not what was happening. God had a plan, but He needed somebody that He could work through to complete His plan. That's always the way God works. I have a whole message on that, but I probably won't do it today. About God needs us. We're called His body. Sometimes we confuse church and body. Well, I'm going to church. Well, that means you're going to an address. But the Bible, when you go to church, you're going to be connected to the body. The Bible says His church, which is the body of Christ. And so when we come together, God is, oh, they're connected. They're coming together. I'm going to do something through them. And so the devil, he's always at work. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And so he wants to destroy this body. So he brings envy. He brings strife. He brings cliques. He brings polarization. But not the ones that are connected. We know God is still stronger than the devil. The verse, my ministry verse when I started was Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Here's the good news: maketh increase unto the body, edifying itself in love. What a message. What strength it is to us going down this path. No matter how much the earth turns and the water runs and the heavens come and it looks like it's in turmoil, God has a plan. Glory. So, here's the next blank. Noah did not know the future. Now somebody, I sit by my wife and she tries to fill those in ahead of time. And then she points to me, see, I knew what he was going to say. How many put the future in there? See there? I did good, no hands. Noah did not know the future. He just knew who helped the future. Isn't that secure? You think about situations. I'm sure there's situations going on in your life that all you can stand on is the Word of God. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know about today. One of my favorite verses, and when we go, I say the word jogging loosely. Because we jog a while and walk a while. And that jogging is more, Sandy says, joggling. Start out with, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I can't change yesterday. I'm not positive about the future. I might have some ideas, but I know who holds the future. Amen? That's the same right here at our church. Be a Noah. Body of Christ, be a Noah. Be a steadfast. Your foundation, you know, I'm always impressed with the foundation of this church. It's solid. It's on the Word. And then that Word and that foundation brings an expression of love. Someone, I think it was Bo this morning as he came through the door, and I said, Bo, you got to get around that hen party going on and get over here and get this bulletin. You know, we're greeters this month. And he said, yeah, it's like running the gauntlet. But my point is, this love was just flowing. How you doing? We were so excited to get to the potluck, seniors potluck this week. We drove to the house, and where is everybody? Nobody was there. We went to the wrong house first. It was the next one over. So we were scared at the first one because nobody's here. Then we went to the second one, which was all right. Nobody still was there because it was Friday instead of Saturday. We had our potluck dinner with us, so we had to go home and cook it at home. But we were looking forward to the connection. It's so much fun to be with God's people. Okay. 2 Kings. Before you put it up there, Norm, I want to open this story in chapter 6. This is probably another one of my favorite stories. Because it's just opens up us to what God is doing. And I heard Charles Stanley this week talk on this. I said, yes! It's funny how you got something in your heart and then someone that week usually is talking about it. And this is a story where the Assyrians or the Syrians are attacking Israel. And so they set up this ambush. And the prophet of God tells the king, don't go that way because they have an ambush ready for you. Oh, he says, okay, so they go another way. Okay, so that happened once. But it happened more than once. It happened more than twice. And the king of Israel, or king of Syria, says, look, something's got to be done. We have a spy in the camp. We need to find out who that is. I want you to bring him to me. Because Israel somehow knows what we're doing. And somebody in the Syrian court says, you know, there is a prophet, Elisha, in Israel that knows what you're doing, and he can even say or knows what goes and say, what is said in your bedroom. The king says, so that's it. So that's it. So we pick it up in verse 13. 2 Kings 6:13. Here's what it says. Go find out where he is. the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back, he's in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. Verse 15. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. And he said, "Oh my God, what shall we do?" The servant asked. And can you just imagine Elijah? Oh, Elijah said, "Oh, I don't know either what we're going to do. We're in trouble. We're surrounded by the enemy. They got chariots. They got horses. We have no way to get out." The servant is so nervous. Here's what the man of God says. Verse 16. "Don't be afraid." And this is one of the greatest lines in the Bible. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Okay. I'm Elisha. Here's the servant. He's nervous. He's nervous. We're in trouble. Elijah gets up and he says, he sees, you know, man alive, there's a lot of enemy around us. He says, "Don't be afraid." And the servant says, "What do you mean, don't be afraid? We're history. We're going to be captured." And he says, "No, there's more with us than there are with them." And the servant goes, 1, 2. Hundreds. He doesn't get it. He just doesn't get it. 17 says, and Elijah prayed. Elijah has never read 2 Corinthians 4:18. "Look not at the things that are seen. Look at the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal." He prayed. He said, "O Lord, open his eyes that he may see the unseen." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You know, I'm not really certain that before the servant saw that Elisha saw him. He didn't need to see him. You know why he didn't need to see him? Because he was rooted in God. He was a prophet of God. He knew who he was in God. He knew that God had a mission for him, and his mission wasn't over. So it didn't matter if all the nations of the earth had surrounded them, he was okay with God. His foundation was secure. If I have any commentary on the body of Christ today, and I'm not just talking about Evie Free, I'm talking about my understanding as I travel. The body of Christ is so weak. They're the ones that are the servant. "Oh, what are we going to do?" When tragedy hits, when things go wrong, I'm telling you, people, there are a lot of things that are happening to people today. And you look on the horizon without a touch of God on our nation, we're going to have to get a strong foundation so we can say, "Don't be afraid. Don't you know greater is God in us than he that is in the world?" We may not know tomorrow, but we know about today. stay firm. God's in charge. He's leading us. You know, most of us might be pretty secure, but there's a lot of people that are insecure. A lot of people that need what we have. They need to hear our voice. They need to know that there is help and hope. It's so easy to lose hope when your strengths, your props are knocked out from under you. And all of a sudden, it's not business as usual. And you have to deal with some issues. Let your foundation be strong in what God has said. Amen? So, what do we learn from this? In verse 9 of this 2 Kings chapter 6, God protects His people. And the man of God, it says in verse 9, sent to the king of Israel saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Even though the enemy looks strong and has a plan to destroy you, God protects His people. In verse 12, the enemy is not smarter than God. Sometimes it's just amazing how it seems like how dumb the devil is. Smith Wigglesworth. Anybody ever heard of him? Raise your hands. I heard something. Mm-hmm. But you need to read Smith Wigglesworth. You know, he was just an average guy. And it was told that he slept and demons were at the base of his bed. I don't know how you put this in paper and print it. And then when he began to wake up, they said, "Oh no, we got to get out of here. He's waking up." He had no fear of the enemy. Verse 12. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words you speak." We have a prophet today. His name is Jesus. He's the greatest prophet that ever lived. The voice of God. And He has spoken to us through His Word. And we need to have no fear of the enemy. He's not smarter than God. In verse 15 and 16 it says, "Don't be afraid when it seems the enemy has the upper hand." Then that's when hope is lost or is being lost. Maybe it's a child, one of your children that seems to be just totally rebellious. And the enemy seems to have the upper hand. Family situations, relationships are really at risk today. Marriage, divorce, remarriage, divorce. It's just happening everywhere. Dysfunction everywhere. And it seems like the enemy, maybe in your life, has the upper hand and nothing's working. Look at 15 and 16. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding. And the servant was afraid. And Elisha said, "Do not fear. Do not fear. Don't be afraid when the enemy seems to have the upper hand." Isaiah 59 says, "When the enemy comes in like a flood, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise up a standard against him. The Spirit of God in me will raise up a standard against him. And lastly, God answers prayer. Elisha prayed. Sometimes we minimize prayer. You don't have to, you know, be in agony and beat yourself or shout. You're just talking to God. You're reminding God about His Word. The most powerful prayers are when you pray the Word of God. Lord, this is what Your Word says. When you look at Daniel chapter 9, and he's praying that prayer about intercession with what Israel is and how bad Israel was, he reminds God of all the things that He has and said about Israel, reminding Him of the covenant. God just loves us when we remind Him what He said. And we as parents, a lot of times, say something and the child will say, "But you said..." And you think back, "Yeah, that's right." It's important that we know what God says, that when we pray, He's going to answer. He says, "Call and I will answer. Call and I will answer." I call that God's telephone number, Jeremiah 33:3. "Call and I will answer." "God, I'm calling. God, I'm calling." He says, "Hello. Hey, I'm glad you called." Someday we're going to understand this computer system that God has, where He's never bothered by everybody, all 6 million people at once calling Him. In fact, He would be very glad, and He could answer everyone just as they call. "Call and I will answer." So don't get all wrapped up in this theology that, well, you know, there's too many people and God doesn't care and He can't hear about me because I'm too low on the totem pole. No, He says, "Call and I will answer." That's part of this foundation word that you need to have in your heart. You call, He answers. And He will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Another verse says, "Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." One verse that is very important to me also is Mark 11. Starting at verse 22. It says, "Have faith in God." Jesus answered. It says, "I tell you the truth, if anyone says..." Emphasize. "To this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done. Therefore, I tell you, whatsoever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Some people take that for a Cadillac, or nowadays it might be an SUV. That's not what it says. A mountain. This story is at the end of the story of the fig tree drying up. They go through from Bethany to Jerusalem, and Jesus sees a fig tree, he's going to get fig. There's no figs on it. He says, "I curse you from this day forward." And it says the disciples heard it. So it wasn't, you know, it wasn't silent. They heard him speak to a tree. So now they go to their way, then they come back. And the disciple says, "Why not? Look, look. The fig tree has dried up from the root." They're amazed. They are amazed. You know what amazes them? That what Jesus said happened. It happened. And then Jesus says this. It says, "Have faith in God." It says, you have the same kind of faith. You can have the same kind of faith. And you can speak to a mountain in your life. Speak to it. Something that is impossible. God deals in impossibilities. Cindy was reading to me last night about the Jesus film and what it does around the world. They don't put the country because they don't want it to know what countries it's in, so whoever's in opposition can go to that and stop it. So all you know is that in this country, this boat is traveling upriver to save some people because the floods are just wiping villages out. And they come to this village and there's, 25 people that need to get on the boat. And it's too many people. It overloads the boat. And they can't turn them back. All of them get on the boat. And as they're heading downstream and the floods and everything, a major side of the boat just rips away. And water should sink in any minute. And they look and it appears that there's something transparent where that wood was. And so they're going and they get to where they finally need to be and they unload the boat. As soon as they unload the boat, they look and the transparent thing is gone and the boat sinks in just seconds. These were missionaries following God, believing in miracles. What mountain is in your life? What struggle is going on? You know, there's issues. If you're over 65, there's issues going on. It seems like when you get old, it's not for sissies. But you know, the same word applies. If it's health, if there's a mountain of health, you speak. You speak the word of God to that mountain. If it's family relationships, if it's employment, you speak the word of God into that situation. You say it. You say it. Therefore, I tell you, whatsoever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Talking about adversity, impossibilities, the unknown. The doctor's report. Sandy's aunt is a classic example of, I would say, terminal cancer. Sandy just feeds her the Word of God. She has a television in her bedroom. She has nothing but Christian television going on. She goes to sleep. It never goes off. Gives her the Word of God on healing. The doctors are amazed. She's doing great. She's such a fanatic. I hate to say this, but she eats no sugar. She eats nothing that's got, something that related to a cancer. She is so firm on understanding that healing is hers and she wants to be whole. Adversity. Whatever is going on in this church, whatever struggle, God is in charge. So, what about our church? What do we need to know? First of all, we need to know that God holds our future. God holds the future of this church. I like Ephesians 3:20, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what all we could ask or think. The future of this church is His, and we look at our future through the eyes of God. That's the unseen. That's the unseen part of Ephesians, or 2 Corinthians 4:18. The unseen part. We look at the future through the eyes of God. God knows the future. Jehovah Jireh. Jesus is our louder provider. Provide. Pro video. Video to see. Pro before. So God sees before It happens and provides. We need to see our future that way. You need to see your future that way. God is our provider. Jehovah Jireh. He sees ahead and provides. There was a time years ago when our youngest daughter, they got some money for something. I can't remember what it was for. Maybe it was like somebody hit them and they got the insurance money and they had this money. And it wasn't that bad of a dent in the car or whatever. And they didn't have to get it fixed. And they had this money. I mean, they were living on the margin, just on the edge. And then something happened where they had to have that money. And they said, oh my goodness, we thought we were going to get a little ahead. No, God provided. He provided. We never know how He's going to provide. We just know that He's going to provide. Sandy and I were looking back on our life this week. And we said, yeah, we've never been hungry. I mean, we've been on the margin, but we've never been without. When you look back, you know, you don't remember it. It wasn't really that big of a deal now. God provided. Both girls have a college education. You know, we weren't hardly working at that time. God provided. You just, I could tell you story after story of provision. God seeing it. God's going to provide for this church. And thirdly, we pray, God answers. That's, you know, you may not be on the selection committee. And everybody can't do everything, but everybody can do one thing. Say it louder. You can pray. God answers prayer. Philippians 4:6. Boy, I'm down to 2 minutes. It says, be anxious about nothing, but in everything. But in everybody say everything. Everybody that didn't say it, say it. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So you're speaking, you're praying, you're asking, you're petitioning. That's our part. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How many saw the movie August Rush? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Where you guys been? It's one of the greatest movies. Such a great spiritual principle. You know what that little kid did to find his mom? His mom was told that he was dead. He followed the music. I mean, whatever, if the wind kept blowing, that was the music. If the electricity was going through the wires, that was the music. He was following the music. And just this week, I heard something that I like, because I tell people this all the time. You follow the peace. You follow the peace. You do all this praying and supplication and requesting and petitioning, and then you follow the peace. You know, you got 6 guys, you got 10 guys, you don't know how many are going to be the pastor of the church. Oh, all of them look good. This one looks good. We don't know what to do. You follow the peace. I lived in Texas. I know I don't sound like it. Moved 2,500 miles. Lock, stock, and barrel. Uprooted. You know why I moved 2,500 miles? Somebody say it loud. You follow the peace. You follow the peace. And lastly, we follow God and we will succeed. Can you say amen? We follow God. My sheep hear my voice, and they know me. And they follow me. That's the message for a would-be evangelical free church. Follow God. Don't be afraid. Pray. Persevere. God answers prayer. It not only works for this church, but it works for your life.